James chapter 1, and tonight we are looking at verses 16 through 18. So just these three verses. Now, to let tonight's teaching make sense, last week we looked at the verses prior to our text here where James talked about temptation. We fall into temptation and sin. And if you'll look back at verse 13 of James's letter in chapter 1, he says, "Let no one say when he's tempted that I'm being tempted by God. For or because God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." Did you see what James just did? He gave us a theology lesson about God, the nature of God and the work of God. God is not evil, and he cannot be tempted to do evil. Evil has no pull or no sway on God. So when we're being tempted, it's not coming from God. Now, God allows tests in our lives, James says, but God is not trying to trip us up into evil. So where does evil come from? Well, verse 14, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed." That word enticed means seduced. We're pulled and dragged away by what? By his own desire. "Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." All sin ultimately leads to death. And so I warned us last week, don't ever think that, well, this sin, I've got it under control. This sin doesn't look like a big one. You know, this is something that I can do this thing when I want to, and I can keep it under control. There is a hook in that thing that the fish doesn't see. And you're the fish. And I'm the fish. And it leads to death. Sin destroys lives. It destroys families and marriages and our society. We see it all around us. Sin kills. And so James is not pulling any punches there about sin. And so now tonight's text kind of just explodes out of that. That statement that God is not evil and he does not tempt us. Okay? Well, then what does God do? You told us what God is not. Tell us a little bit about what God is and how God is and what God does, James. And so look at just verse 16, tonight's first verse here. He says, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers." Now, I like that. What James is saying is, get this right. Don't be deceived about this. About what? About the nature of God. He just said God is not evil. He cannot be tempted by evil. He does not tempt us. And then he says, don't be deceived about this. So what we're going to talk about right now is the goodness of God, the Creator. The goodness of God, the Creator. James says, get this right. He's warning us not to be deceived about the nature, the heart of God. God is not evil, and God does not lead us into evil. And guys, I've said this a lot, and I'm going to keep banging this gong. I'm going to keep sounding this alarm. It is important to know God rightly, the way he has revealed himself to us in the Scriptures. It's so dangerous to say, well, to me, God is like this. To me, God is like that. We could just sit around in a circle talking about what, to me, God is like. But ultimately, does it really matter what we think God is? When we do that, we're creating a God who doesn't exist, but he's a God we really like. You know, my God would never do this, or the God... That's what we do. Our heart wants to be God, and if we can't be God, then we'll just create God. But God has spoken in the Bible, and he has chosen to reveal to us what he's like. And so we've got to start there. This truth is outside of us in God's Word, and we have to come with humble hearts, teachable hearts. Not to say, God, I shake my fist and I say, this is what you're going to be like. But who are we? You know, who is the clay to talk back to the potter? We come with teachable hearts and just humble our lives before Almighty God and say, show me what you're really like, because I just want to know you. I don't care what this group or this, you know, organization or what even my own heart wants you to be, God. I want to know truth. I want to know you. And so James is saying, don't be deceived about who God is and what God is like. Don't be deceived about the nature of God. Isn't that a good thought for us tonight? Do you think much about that? In our society that's really subjective and relativistic, you know, the Bible comes and just takes a stand and says, this is truth. And you can agree with it or rebel against it, but you can't change it. Christianity is not up to be defined by us. Here it is. And so that kind of smacks us around a little bit. We don't like it sometimes, but God is saying here, don't be deceived about who I am. So when sin and rebellion come, it's not coming from God. God is not tempting you to sin. That's your own corrupt desires and rebellion. So don't blame God and just, well, it doesn't matter. God must want me to sin. I'll just give in to it. No, repent of your sin and come back to the Lord. Amen. So James piggybacks off that. This verse 16 is his segue. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers. Now look at this statement. I love this statement, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. And we'll stop right there, the first half of that verse. Did you see that? Not only is God not evil, He cannot be tempted by evil. He does not tempt us to do evil. But listen, in fact, God is good. And He only does good to His people. Now, this is an amazing statement in the Bible that we need to know. And we need to think about this daily. It's saying that every good thing we have. Now get this. Take this home with you tonight. Every good thing we have is a gift to us from God. Isn't that something? Every good thing we have is a gift to us from God. It comes from where, he says? Above. From heaven. From God. That means that no good thing originates from us, ultimately. Or from earth. Or from mankind. Ultimately, every good thing has its origin in God. God is the source of good. Now that's a powerful statement. And if you think on that and pray on that and believe that, this can change your life and make you a thankful person. Every good thing in your life is a gift to you from God. From a good God who loves you. Praise God for that. John the Baptist said this in John 3 verse 7. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. A person can't receive even one thing unless it's given to him from heaven. Or Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 14:7. He says this. What do you have that you did not receive? Could you think on that question tonight? What do you have in your life that you did not receive? And really we would have to humbly answer, man, I was born, like Job said, naked. I came into this world. I brought nothing to the table. And some people say, well, I worked hard for my, you know, for my talents, for my job, my income. I worked hard. And yes, but the Bible says who gives us the strength and the intelligence to work hard? The breath that we even breathe to work on our, you know, on the things that we do. All of it is from God. And so we have to answer truthfully with our heads lowered before the Lord in humble worship. Everything I have, I received from God. Isn't that something? So Paul says, if you received it, then why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Guys, it should be an oxymoron to be a proud Christian, an arrogant Christian. We ought to be the most humble people on earth because we believe that we brought nothing to the table. It's only grace, God's grace that has saved us. And everything we have is a gift from Him. This should smash our pride and lay us in the dust before an awesome God that we should respond with worship and thanksgiving to. I want to draw your attention to the phrase in verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. It's not a passive thing. The good things in your life aren't just here because they have to be. Look at it. They have come down to you from God. That means God sent them to you. It's not that God just scattered a few good things in this earth and now everybody on your mark gets set, go, like an Easter egg hunt. Go see all, what good things you can find. God has sent the good things that you have in your life. He has actively sent them to you and to me. Praise God. This ought to draw a response of praise and worship from us. The good things you have were actively given to you by an act of God's will, His choice. He chose to be good to you when you didn't deserve it, when I didn't deserve it. Now, if you continue to look at this phrase, coming down, scholars will tell us that grammatically, I know you're here on a Wednesday night and you're not here for a grammar lesson, but I promise it's good. Grammatically, the phrase coming down in the Greek, it's in the present tense, which means that it keeps coming down. In other words, the grammar is not looking back to one good gift that God sent down to you. It's saying that God is over and over consistently lavishing us with good things. They are coming down from the Father. Man, we got to get a better biblical image of God in our hearts. Sometimes we think of God as just mean and reluctant and tight-fisted and stingy, and that is a lie. The God of Scripture has open hands towards His creation. The Psalms even use that phrase, you open your hand and satisfy the desires of all things. It's talking about God feeds the birds. God feeds the birds. How loving and generous is the heart of our God. And so He is continuously sending down good things on us. This truth that we're learning here demands that we respond with thankful, grateful hearts to God in all things. And it keeps getting better, all right? James is not done. We're just through the first half of verse 17. You keep reading here, and what we're going to see is God is not only good, He is unchanging in His goodness. God is unchanging in His goodness. Read the second half of verse 17 with me. It says, it's coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. James calls God the Father. This is a title that looks to God as the Creator. He is the Father of this creation, the parent, the source, the origin. God is the Creator, the originator of the lights. What in the world is he talking about, that God is the Father of the lights? What lights? Well, if you remember your Sunday school, if you remember your Genesis, the creation story, you remember what God set in the sky? He said that He made the lights, the great light of the sun and the lesser light of the moon, which reflects from the sun, and the stars. James is saying that God is the creator of the heavenly lights, the sun and the moon and the stars, which are examples of His good gifts to us. Now, John Calvin also suggests that the lights of truth and knowledge and holiness, God is the source of those as well. We shine the light on something when we want to get to the bottom of it. The light of truth. The light of knowledge. But we know for sure God is, or James is talking about these heavenly lights, the stars. And if you think back to your Genesis again, after everything God made, it says that He saw that it was good. So see, this is a discussion. James is leading us on a theological discussion on the goodness of God. In what state did God create this world? Did God create this world in a state of sin and chaos and disarray? No, that came through the sin of man. Our rebellion against God unleashed sin and death on this world. But over and over in Genesis, God created and He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. Over and over again, it's like a refrain of the poetic story of creation until He creates man and woman and He saw everything that it was made and it was very good. And so God is good and God gives us good things and God is unchanging in His giving of good things to us. James makes a comparison between God and the stars or the lights that God made. And James is going to, he seems to be saying that the lights that God made, they change. They move, they dim, but God doesn't change. Now we know that that God created the heavenly lights to change on purpose. Why do the stars, you know, according to the rotation of the earth and from our perspective, the stars are, you know, moving across the sky. What's the purpose of that? Genesis 1 verse 14, God created the lights to indicate seasons and days and years. We keep track of time by these heavenly lights because of their changing from our perspective. And what James says is, but that with God, He doesn't change. God is the constant. There is no variation in Him. There is no shadow due to change. Now the sun creates a shadow as it moves, or rather, you know, as the earth is moving, the sun, the shadows change, right? As the day goes on, the shadow will lengthen. But God doesn't change. That's what James is saying here. You can trust in our good God who doesn't tempt us and lead us into evil, but He gives us good things and He doesn't change in His giving of good things. God is not going to change and tomorrow start sending us, you know, into evil. Now, yes, God allows, you know, all things that happen and but he even uses those things for our good. God has promised us in Romans 8:28 that He must work all things together for our good. So even the suffering in our life caused by our own sin, God has promised if we're His people and we belong to Jesus, God will make even our bad choices turn out for our ultimate good. That is the goodness of our God who doesn't change. The Bible teaches that God doesn't change. That's called the immutability of God. And I think Mickey's going to be talking more about that when he preaches. But I think God wanted to set us up for that tonight. Malachi 3 verse 6, God says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." God told Israel, "I don't change, and that's your only hope. Because if I were to go back on my promise, I would have already given up on you stubborn, stiff-necked people," right? God is saying, "I am constant. I am true to my promise, even when you are messed up." And so God doesn't change, and that's why we're not consumed. So I want you to think on what we've already heard tonight. We just have one more verse in our study tonight. But James is saying, temptation comes from us. Our desires are corrupt. But compared to us, don't be deceived about the nature of God. He is good. And He gives every good and perfect gift. It's coming down, specifically sent to us from the Father of the heavenly lights. And even though those lights dim and, you know, change, God changes not. So we're talking about the unchanging goodness of God. Now that gets me a little excited. I'm trying to keep my voice low and under control. But this excites me because if He's not real, then none of this matters. But if this is true, then He's worthy of everything. If this is true, And I believe it's true because Jesus rose from the dead in the presence of witnesses. And so, you know, this is true. And so if God has sent me every good thing I have, then I ought to be on my knees being a thankful person, listen, instead of a complainer, instead of greedy for more. I should be content. I should be thankful. Indeed, if God is the good, unchanging God who's given me every good thing I have ever received, what a sin it must be to be unthankful. How wicked it must be to be, you know, the sin of ingratitude and greed, to not be content. And so this theology changes the way we live. Theology drives us to worship and obedience. So that is the goodness of God the Creator. But I want us to look tonight also at verse 18. One more verse. And we're going to see not only the goodness of God the Creator, but we're going to see the goodness of God the Savior. James not only explores the goodness of our Creator, he explores the goodness of our Savior God. Read verse 18 with me if you would. Of His own will, He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Of His own will, He brought us forth. Man, that's a pretty powerful statement. So James has just said that God gives us every good gift. Now he has given us an example of one of the good gifts of God. I think this is the biggest example of God's good and perfect gifts. It is the gift of regeneration, being born again, of getting saved. And we can't escape the theology of what James tells us about being born again. Look at that first phrase in verse 18. Of His own will, He brought us forth. Whose will was it? Whose choice was it for us to be saved? James answers that in such a concise statement. Notice the emphasis on God, not us. Of His own will, He brought us forth. The emphasis is on God and God's purpose and God's choice and God's action of bringing us forth. What did we do in that verse? What action did we perform in that verse? Do you see, when we talk about being saved, we focus on ourselves. And that gives us a burden of performance. I've got to be a good person so God will love me. And none of us can attain that level of performance. The truth is that we are saved by grace, not by works. The Bible's so clear on this. After we're saved, we go and we live out these works as evidence that we are saved. But we cannot save ourselves. We cannot make ourselves to be born again any more than we could make ourselves be born physically. You just woke up one day and you were alive. None of us made the choice to be here. You just exist. So whose choice was it? It was the gift of God. Life itself is this good and perfect gift that has come down from the Father. Do you see that? We were born naked, and yes, so none of our possessions, you know, can be attributed to us. But James is taking even life itself away from us, and salvation away from us. And there is a, you know, a multitude of scriptures that give the glory to God in salvation and not to us. Jonah, when he was in the whale, he understood that it was not up to him and he really needed a sovereign God. And so in Jonah 2 verse 9, as he prayed in the belly of the fish, he cried out, "Salvation belongs to the Lord. If I'm going to get out of this fish, it's going to be the Lord." Salvation belongs to the Lord, not to us. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, and I encourage you to go home and study Ephesians chapter 1 and let your mind just be blown. But look what Paul writes to the Ephesians. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So see, before He created the heavenly lights, He had already chosen us in Christ. What could we have done to help Him out? We weren't created yet. Do you see the Bible is stripping away any, you know, hope for our own pride and glory? And it's reducing us to humility before a good God. That we must give thanks to God for everything. And not say, well, these things I earned. These things I'll thank God for. These things are from me. And God is reducing our pile until nothing is left but what we have received from Him. Amen. Praise the Lord. All that we have is from Him. He chose us in Him, Ephesians 1. And then He continues with words we don't like to hear. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace. Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 6. According to whose will? His will. What does James say? Of His own will, He brought us forth. Wow. And so the ultimate question here, if you're saved, if you belong to God, and I ask you this question, ultimately, who made that decisive factor in you becoming a Christian? According to the Bible, the answer can only be, it was God. According to His will. Now, of course, we must believe and repent. There are things we must do. But what the Bible teaches us is that even those things are good and perfect gifts that have come down from the Father. Because we cannot do these things on our own. We need the grace of God. That's why John the Apostle wrote this in John 1, verse 13. He said that those who believed in Jesus' name were given the right to become children of God. And then listen to this. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I mean, how, you know, he's piling up phrases to take away any glory that we could get out of it. We were born not of our will, but of God. Paul wrote the same thing in Romans 9 verse 16. He said, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. Of God's own will, He brought us forth. This is the goodness of not only God our Creator, but God our Savior. Wow. All the glory goes to God and not to us. He set His love and affection on us before the creation of the world, before we were born. And when we were born, when we were spiritually dead in our sins, running away from God, we were blind to His glory, we were deaf to His voice, we were hardened in our hearts, God freely chose to give us the good and perfect gift of the new birth. Wow. Like Lazarus in the tomb, dead. What are you going to do? Hey, Lazarus, I'm going to leave this up to you, man. Fill in the blank, you know, yes or no. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to be alive? You know, no. He said, Lazarus, come out. He's just alive. And this is a picture of what God does to us. We were dead. We were unbelieving. We heard the gospel, suddenly we're alive. We find ourselves believing. It is an act of God, a miracle on par with His creation of the world. He raises us to life. This is the new birth. Have you experienced it? God didn't wait till we had faith and then make us alive. We were able to have faith because He made us alive. God acted first and we followed suit, not the other way around. God is always presented in the scriptures as the initiator, not the responder. It doesn't start with us. It starts with God. As John wrote in 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. We love God because He first loved us. It didn't say, well, God, I love you. And so God says, okay, well, then I'll love you too. Started with Him. And so, I mean, you can underline this in your Bible and think about it and the implications and wrestle with this and worship God till for the rest of your life. James 1:18, of His own will He brought us forth. But we got to finish the verse. He brought us forth how? What method? How did God make us born again? It says, by the word of truth. By the word of truth. In other words, through the hearing of the word of the truth. What is the word of the truth? It is the gospel. It is the message of Jesus Christ and His death for sinners and His resurrection from the grave. Paul wrote in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of this gospel message. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. 1 Corinthians 1:21, Paul said it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. In other words, people think preaching is a foolish method, but God uses that method of hearing the gospel. He regenerates us through hearing about Jesus. That's why it's not a mechanical thing that we do. It's just normal people going and telling people about Jesus. You can go and share the message of Jesus with people. And as you do, God, you know, here and there and whenever He wants to, He will make some people believers. It's not on you. You know, if I just preached hard enough, they'll be saved. If I could just explain it better, they'll choose to believe. I mean, yes, we need to do a good job explaining, but the ultimate burden is on God and not you. And so if there's somebody that you're praying for and telling and talking to about Jesus, I want to encourage you, don't give up on them. Pray for them, because God is able to change the human heart. He softens hearts of people. Amen? There's not a sinner that's too far gone. There's not a heart that's too hard for God to soften. We serve a sovereign God who created the sun and the moon, for crying out loud. He can soften a human heart. Keep praying for your family members, your friends, co-workers. Keep telling them about Jesus. God brought us forth of His own will through the word of the truth. Peter wrote almost the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1. You can look this up later, but 1 Peter 1 verse 3, he says that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And then later in that chapter, he says, you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The last part of verse 18, and we'll finish up tonight. It says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. What were the first fruits? Well, in the Old Testament, Israel, when they planted their crops, God brought them to the promised land and gave them all that land, and they planted their crops, and God said, the first and best that come up, that belongs to me. Bring them to me as an offering. The first fruit was a pledge that there would be more crops to come, just like this batch. So the first of your wheat harvest, you would pick it and bring it to the priest and give it to God, because you're trusting that more is going to be sprouting out of that ground. You're trusting God to give more of the same kind. Paul uses the first fruits to talk about Jesus' resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead as a first fruits. In other words, more is coming. More what? More people rising from the dead. Because Jesus rose, He was the first of the batch, which promised more to come. We will rise from our graves and live with God in a new heaven and new earth forever. This is our hope. James is using the first fruit metaphor to talk about the early Christians. The ESV Study Bible notes says that James is speaking about the pioneer believers, these first century Christians who are a prelude to further conversions yet to come. He's saying to his brothers and sisters that he's writing to, he said, God, of His own will, He brought us forth. He made us born again as Christians. And He's promising that there's going to be more Christians to come. Let me ask you, was James right in that prophecy? In the 2,000 years since he wrote it, Did Christianity die? No. There's been people converted after those first fruits. And we are here tonight as evidence and proof that God is still the good Creator and the good Savior who is giving every good and perfect gift, including our conversions. We are here tonight because God is good. We are here tonight because God is unchanging in His goodness. He's been saving people for 2,000 years since Jesus. Before that as well. But since the time of the gospel, it's been spreading around the earth. And God is bringing fruit out of that message. Man, that's good stuff. Maybe you've got in the back of your mind this notion that you don't trust God. And that maybe He's not good. And maybe that nags and lingers in you because why did God let this bad thing happen? Well, you know what? There's no answers to those questions. God allows things. He's God and we're not. We don't understand. Yes, there's some theological answers we can talk about. But, you know, your soul is not going to be satisfied till you just humble yourself before God and trust Him based on His Word, based on His trustworthiness. He promised a Savior and He sent us a Savior. Jesus promised to die for our sins and rise again. And guess what He did? He did it. And God has been proving Himself in lives ever since. He's been breaking chains off of sinners, taking away addictions, and turning people who loved sin into people who hate sin and now love God. God is still good. He hasn't changed. And so I want to encourage us tonight. We've heard some strong theology so that we will know the God we worship. God is good. He's unchanging. He's sovereign in His grace and His giving of life. And so how should we respond tonight? In a few moments, we're going to have a discussion about how to respond. And I want to encourage our listeners online to have this discussion in your house. Even if it's just with yourself, to take the questions off our website and think through them. But let me get us started. Here's how we should respond to what James has taught us about God. We should respond with worship to God for His goodness. Amen? If He is the good God that He is, and He absolutely is, then He deserves our worship. We should respond with awe and adoration at His unchanging nature. We change. We flake out. We give up. We grow old. We die. But God is unchanging. We should stand in awe of Him. We should respond with thanks and praise for His giving of every good, perfect gift in our lives. I say that again. We should respond with thanks and praise. Guys, if every good thing you have was sent to you directly from God. Man, how much of these things are we thanking Him for? May God help us repent from our ingratitude. We should be content in the riches He's lavished on us instead of being greedy for more. And we should respond with trust in God, the Lord who never changes and whose goodness towards His people never diminishes. Praise the Lord. Do you know this good God tonight? Are you among His people? Turn from your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that gospel that you've heard tonight. Faith comes by hearing. How that God gave the ultimate good and perfect gift, His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and who lived the perfect life that we can't live and died the death we deserve on the cross. He did it voluntarily. He did it as us, in our place, as our substitute, taking the judgment of God upon Himself, bearing it, finishing the work, paying the price, dying and rising again for us. Believe the gospel and give your life to Him. As I said earlier, if this is true, nothing else matters. Give yourself to the Lord. Live for His glory. Come and experience the unchanging goodness of God. Wow.